His first letter to the Corinthians, living together in harmony.
Paul just keeps on asking us questions. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he's going to ask us another question. Questions are a very wonderful way of teaching. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the master question asker. He constantly asked questions. And when you ask a question, it helps the person think along the lines you want them to think. You can lead people with questions so much easier than you can by telling them something. But we should all learn from these worthies of old and ask more questions instead of making so many statements. And so in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "Don't you know this?" 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy." And that's you, he says, "which temple ye are." I had experienced just the day before, it was yesterday. Never had it happen before in my life. I had to come to England to have it happen. I took a walk. That's not the experience. But I took a walk in the afternoon from where the Young People's Conference was being held, and you went to the end of the block and down a little path between two high brick walls, and then there was a beautiful walk and paved walkways and lawns and grass and down into a kind of a dell. And I had taken the walk the previous day and went this way, so I thought, well, I'll turn to the right this time. As I turned the corner, there was a young man there, and I thought at first he was sick. He was bent over, and he had a plastic bag up to his nose. And he was kind of coughing and sniffing and wheezing, and I first thought that, well, something was wrong with him. And then he looked at me, and his eyes looked funny, and he looked very peculiar. And I could tell he was on some kind of dope. I didn't know what it was. And so I just walked around him quickly and started down the path. And there's a nice couple walking the other way, coming towards me. And I'm walking towards them, and he's behind me. And all of a sudden, I could hear the pitter-patter of his feet. And he was coming. Oh, first he screams out. Ah! You know, a terrible scream. Excuse me, but... And then I could hear these feet coming towards me. And I turned around, he was running right at me. So I spun around, and when I looked at him, he went all around me. And he went down just a little bit past this other couple, and he stopped, and he starts doing this again. And this couple's coming this way, and I said, "What's with him?" They said, "He's sniffing glue." And they said, "Why don't you walk with us?" And I said, "Well, that's just fine." I said, "I was out for a walk, and I had no particular destination anyway, so I did. I walked with them a little while, and we visited about England, and they told us that. But what this man was doing to his body over our way, people are bent on destroying their bodies. They use cigarettes, of course. That's not new. Now they smoke marijuana, which is newer. And, of course, whiskey and those kind of things is not new. You can destroy your body with alcohol. And now they use cocaine and LSD. And evidently, glue's the big thing over here. At least it was for this man. I know it's not. But I just had never experienced a glue sniffer before. And the question Paul is saying is, don't you realize that that body you have is the only body you're ever going to get, and it's the temple of God, and you better take care of it? I do not understand why young people are bent on destroying the only body, mortal body, we'll ever have. And if we destroy the mortal body which we have, God will never give us an immortal one. He's kind of watching to see how we take care of the one he's given us. And if we don't take care of it, he's not going to give us a better one. And so he tells us in the Philippians, he will change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Have you ever wondered why he said that? Why didn't he say, he says to the Philippians in chapter 3, that Jesus, when he comes, he's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, why didn't he say, when Jesus comes,
He'll change your vile mind and make it like His glorious mind. Why didn't He say that? Because you have control over your mind. You can't do a lot about your body except take care of it. But if you don't think godly, if you don't get the thoughts of Christ now, because that's what one of our closing remarks of the last class was, that as incredible as it may be, we can have the very thoughts of Christ. That's chapter 2, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. But you see, if we're not working on our mind now, then God will never give you a new body. But if you get your mind now in tune with God and think like Jesus thinks, then when Jesus comes, He'll give you a body like He has. Because you have control over your thoughts. You know you can't make yourself taller. You can't change the color of your hair. You can't even add hair. I mean, mine's going. But those things are not important. What's important is, what do you put inside? The world has a saying, garbage in, garbage out. And the world is literally destroying their bodies by putting wrong things into it. And Paul asks this question, don't you know that you're not supposed to do that? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Again, a question. What? What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not of your own. You've been bought with a price. You must watch out that you don't do anything to defame that body that God has given you. And it must be one of the signs of the time that our young people today are absolutely bent on destroying their bodies. Can you imagine someone coming into your lovely home and bringing some old dirty wood crates and setting them down in your living room? You ladies, you'd have a fit, wouldn't you? What do you put? Don't put that in there. Look, I got a clean carpet. That's terrible. And yet, this is the temple of God, and how are you furnishing it? See, every time you think a thought, you're furnishing God's temple with the thoughts that you put in it. The world hires interior decorators to furnish homes, and they get the beautiful fabrics, and they blend everything together. And the Lord, we're told, knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That's the worldly wise. But contrast the worldly thinking with our thinking. We have to put the right kind of things in. Now, the thoughts of the world come to us from every side. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians and the Philippians and the Romans, there were no televisions, no radios, no daily newspapers, no magazines, no billboards. And all of these things are telling you how to think. Over our way, most people wake up with what they call a clock radio. And you set the alarm, and the first thing you hear is a boop-a-doop-boop-boop, or whatever's on that station. And so the very opening thoughts of your first conscious moment is the world coming in. And it may be a commercial. Buy this. Go there. Do that. And then other people eat all their meals in front of the tube. I guess they can still find their mouth, but and if we allow the world to tell us how to think, we will think like the world. It's so simple. In fact, it's impossible for us to have godly thoughts if all the thoughts we put in are worldly thoughts. If you read the newspaper at breakfast and listen to the radio in your car on the way to work, and then some of my girls at work keep a radio on by their desk. It drives me nuts. When I sit down at their desk, I turn the stupid thing off. It bothers me, but they are never quiet. We just came from a university, because this Bible school was held at the Leeds University, where Ray works. And no university has on the curriculum the study that Paul said we should have. You know what he told the Thessalonians? He says, study to be quiet. D- Do you ever have a quiet moment when you can meditate, where you read your Bible readings, and then you sit and you think about what you've read, and you let the Bible come down and be absorbed into you, and so that it becomes a very part of your being? You don't know me because you've never seen me before, but one of my pet things is I think that everyone should learn Bible verses. And I had all the young people at the Bible school trying to learn Bible verses, because I think we ought to fill ourselves with God. And that's exactly what Paul said to do. He says, don't let the world squeeze you down into its mold. And that's what the world's doing. The world, you're like a glob of clay. And the world is taking your glob of clay brain and it's squeezing it down into its mold because of you listening to the radio and watching the television and reading the newspaper and taking the daily magazines and the weekly magazines and the monthly magazines. And none of those things of themselves are a sin unless they take up all your time. And what happens if you're out in the business, workaday world, factory, whatever it is, what do the other people talk about? Did you see so-and-so on television last night? Did you watch this? Did you do that? Their mind is being squeezed into the world's mold. They think worldly. They can't think godly. They haven't put any godly thoughts in. Now, you ladies, especially in England, know how to make a beautiful cup of tea. And if you took a teapot and you picked it up and you poured out green water, you would be shocked. How could you get green water out of a teapot? By putting green water in. You are going to get out of this what you put into this. And if we only feed our minds with thoughts of the world, it's only thoughts of the world that are going to come out of the abundance of the heart, said Jesus, the mouth speaketh. And you really know what's inside people, because they just tell you, don't they? They talk about whatever they're interested in, and they tell you about it. If you have anyone that you know that's a real sports fan, he'll tell you what great game was yesterday and what player made a good play and the score of this and what happened there. And this coach is being fired and they're trading this man from this team to this team. And all our papers are full of all that stuff. The sports page in our papers is that thick sometimes. All about, and you couldn't care less about whether our teams win or lose. In fact, when I was in New Zealand, we had our big game for the Rose Bowl, which is two championship teams, college teams. And my son went to USC, and his team was playing in the Rose Bowl, and I couldn't even find out who won the game. It doesn't really matter. But no one over there knew. But they could tell you who won a soccer match, or a rugby match, or a cricket match in England, down in New Zealand, but not what was going on in my country. But you see, none of that's important. Well, where are we looking? Abraham Lincoln said, I can see how a man can look down at the ground and say there's no God. But I cannot conceive how you could stare into the heavens and say there's no almighty creator. But you see, God was trying to get us to think kingdom and to look up. And where you've looked is what you'll think. What you feast your eyes on is what you'll think about. If you feast it on television and radio, and you don't feast your eyes on radio, you listen to radio, but the newspaper, that's what you're going to think about. And God is saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he says, if you do this, you will be transformed. And that little word transform comes from the Greek word metamorpho. And from the word metamorpho, we get the English word metamorphosis. And if we saw a little green crawly butterfly crawling along here, he's short and he's fat, and if he could talk, he would say, someday I'm going to fly. And we'd look at that little green fat caterpillar, we said, you'll never get off the ground. He says, yes, I will. He says, I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to go through metamorphosis. I'm going to get in a cocoon. And when I come out, I'm going to be a leafy, beautiful butterfly. And Jesus, Paul is saying to you, you can make that kind of transformation if you will not let the world press you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within. And how do we do that? By going to the Word of God, of course. And so we have to let the Bible teach us how to think. And if we don't think like the Bible thinks, we won't receive what the Bible offers, even eternal life. So it's everything that's ever been done is first a thought, whether it's good or whether it's evil. No crime even can be committed unless you think about it. Over our way, because of the dope problem, people are robbing banks regularly. In fact, you don't even need a gun to rob a bank anymore. You just go in the bank and you stick your finger in your coat like that and you say, this is a stick up. And they hand you the money. And away you go. And then you can buy more dopey stuff. Everyone that has ever robbed a bank had to think, I'm going to rob a bank. Now, if you want to do good, the way to do good is to learn to think good. And if we think good, we will do good. If we think evil, we will do evil. And so the way for us to overcome, the way for us to get into the kingdom is to control our thoughts. And the more we think godly, we'll just do godly. And if you only think worldly, it's so hard to try to do right. Because you don't feel godly. The world is not programming you the right way. And you just say, I just don't feel like doing the Bible readings today. What's good on television? Have you ever heard the definition of an educated person? It has nothing to do with college at all. The ability to do what ought to be done, when it ought to be done, whether you feel like it or not. And today, in our side of the world, most people only do what they feel like doing. And so they might be PhDs, but they're not educated. And there are a lot of Christadelphians that have not had a higher education, and they are very well educated because they do what ought to be done when it ought to be done, even if they don't feel like doing it. So the time to do your Bible readings is even when you don't feel like it. And the time to pray is when you feel that your prayers are dry. And if you can't pray and make yourself pray, then read prayers. And the Psalms are full of them. And if you force yourself to do what you ought to do, when you ought to do it, whether you feel like it or not, you will then begin to feel like doing it, whatever that it is. And you see, the Bible is not a book that's popular with the world. It's God's love letter. But they don't read it. You young people, if you have a boyfriend or girlfriend and they write you a letter, we'll pretend it's the boy receiving it, it's pink, it's been scented. Oh, that letter smells so good. And so the letter comes to the house and the boy says, oh boy, I got a letter from my sweetheart. Someday I'll read it. When I get time, when I get around to it, someday I'll read it. And so he puts it on the mantle. Because he's very busy, you see. He's going to school. He's got homework. He's got a part-time job. He's very busy. And so she gets no answer. A week goes by and she writes him another letter. Oh, I got another love letter. This was his lilac. And it smells so good. One of these days, when I have time, I'm going to read it. He puts it on the mantle beside the other. Finally, she phones him. She says, did you get my letters? Yes, I did. And she says, I've got them right on the mantle, and someday when I have time, I'm going to read them. And you know what she'll think? She'll think he doesn't love her. And she'll be right. And God so loved us that he wrote a love letter for us so that by reading it we can be in the kingdom. And we're so busy, we don't have time to read it. And then we say, oh God, I love you. You're the greatest thing in the world. The truth is wonderful. I'm a Christadelphian. Oh, this is my life. I'm just so busy. What do you think God thinks? If that's the way we act, he'll think that we really don't love him, won't he? And he'll be right. And that's why we like to call this little study Paul's love letter to you. Because not only is Paul's letter a love letter, the whole Bible is a love letter written by God for our salvation. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. You will not know what Jesus said. You will not know what he did. You will not know what he commanded if we don't read this. That separates Christadelphians from the rest of the world pretty much, doesn't it? Do you know of any denomination in the world other than Christadelphians that every member of every congregation reads the Bible through every year? I know of no other. Sometimes you'll find an isolated person who reads the Bible every day in another church. They don't read it through. They read, and they'll give you little tables of little snippets here to read there. We read it from Genesis to Revelation, and we read the New Testament twice, don't we? My wife's father just fell asleep. His name was Leslie Carter, and he was born in Birmingham. And he knew Robert Roberts as a boy. And he was 102 when he died, lacking 3 weeks. And he did his Bible readings every day. I would go in to take his breakfast from him in the morning, and he was so full of the Bible reading that day. Up until a week or two before he died, 101 and three-fourths, he was still doing his Bible readings. And he had done them all his life. And they were his life. And they should be our life. And we can't get in the kingdom without reading God's love letter to us. And so, by your word you will be justified, and by your word you will be condemned, says Paul, Christ. And the words that come out of us are from the result of what goes into us. Out of the abundance of our heart our mouth speaketh. Are we filling our minds with the word of God? That's the question. And if not, why not? So Paul goes on to talk to us in this letter in chapter 5. You see, we can only glean a little bit here and there, because literally we could spend 6, 10, 20 sessions on the book of the first letter of the Corinthians. So we just have to glean a little bit. And there's so much I'm leaving out. And of course, again, you probably know all of this that I'm sharing with you, but it doesn't matter that you already know all of this, because it's good for us to be reminded of what we already know, and it's good for us to be stirred up to try harder to do the things we already know we're supposed to do. And so don't worry if I don't want to be boring you, but I do want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. I want to just read you that from another translation. Don't mix with the immoral. I don't mean, of course, that you're not to have any contact with the immoral of this world, or with any cheats or thieves or idolaters. Because if you did that, Paul says, you'd have to leave the world. And you know that's true, don't you? The people around you are like that. But he says, don't keep company with people who are in the truth and are doing these things as a way of trying to help them not be accepted by doing wrong things. Because we have a very high standard which we must keep. And he's trying to help us to keep the high standard. And you see, we mix with the world. And the closer we get to the world, you know the story of Lot. I mean, Lot, he should have given Abraham first choice. He was the younger. But he took first choice. He pitched his tent near Sodom. Next thing you know, he lived in a house in Sodom. Next thing you know, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. Just a progression. Little by little, it happens to all of us. And it's because the world is pressing us into its mold. I don't think we realize sometimes how worldly our thinking is, because it's so insidious that the world just keeps pounding at us with their stories and with their things. Now we know, thanks to Peter, that Lot was always vexed with the filthy conversation and the filthy ways of those people. And yet when Jesus says, "I'll tell you what they did in Sodom," we could get very excited and get nervous. Like, "Oh, don't talk about it. It's terrible. Like, oh, what they did in Sodom, oh, it's awful." He says, "Oh, no, I'll tell you what they did in Sodom. They ate. Looks to me like you've all been doing that. And they drank." Doesn't say whiskey, just water, tea. "They not only ate and drank, they bought things, and they sold things, and they built things, and they had gardens. Until that God rained fire and brimstone on them." Have you ever thought why Jesus talked about those things? Because those are the things your neighbors do. You probably have nice next door neighbors that you can leave the key to your house to. You're going away. They'll feed your cat or dog, water your lawn. I guess you don't need your lawns watered over here, but over our way, everything dies if you don't water it. Nice people of this world. They just no time for God. They eat, drink, buy, sell, build, plant. And the point is, we must not let that kind of thinking affect us, that that's not so bad. We have to be so different because we're thinking kingdom. We're being drawn to the kingdom. The kingdom is everything to us. And so none of these things are wrong in themselves unless it takes up too much of our time. And then they can be a very bad thing for us. Chapter 4 and verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul is really trying to help us to get in the kingdom. The question is, are we listening to all the good advice that Paul is giving us? Because if we don't, we won't be there. And so he wants us to run this race for eternal life with everything that we have. He said, "I was all things to all men." He just did everything he could in order to help save others. In chapter 9, and verse 20, "Under the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, is without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might save some." Do we really care about each other? Or do we care that other people are perishing for lack of what we have? Are you sharing your good news with the world? I asked the young people at the conference, at the Bible school, if they would go back and do a survey in their own hometown. I asked them if they would go back and when they met someone at school or their neighbors, just ask them, "I'm doing a survey. Can you please tell me what the covenants of promise are?" And almost nobody knows but Christadelphians. Now, I'm a stranger, as you know, in Nottingham. I have been in Nottingham a total length of time of about an hour and a half. I had never been in Nottingham in my life until a few moments ago. So I am a complete stranger here. Not only that, I am an alien because I had to come to England with a passport. No passport, they wouldn't let me in. But it's not a sin to be a stranger in Nottingham. It's not a sin to be an alien in England. And if you would come to visit us, you would be an alien and a stranger in our country, in our town. But Paul says if you are an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel, if you are a stranger from the covenants of promise, he says then you have no hope and you're without God in the world. And that's the condition your friends are in. That's the condition the neighbors are in. That's the condition everybody that you probably know outside of the Christian. They are in a hopeless condition. And the question is, do we care? Paul was willing to spend and be spent to preach the truth. As we read that he was completely involved in his preaching. Are we? Do you preach the truth everywhere you go and tell everyone that knows you that you're a Christadelphian? Are you so full of the truth that everywhere you go, everybody knows you're a Christadelphian? I recommend that all Christadelphians always leave their home with literature in their pocket. A little pamphlet. I see a bookstall at the back. There's lots of them there. Over our way, I've been doing a survey of my own since I've been in England, and on the subway and on the train. And in fact, it's the couple that befriended me when I bumped into the fellow sniffing glue. I told him I was a Christadelphian and that I was in Leeds because of a Bible school, and I gave them a pamphlet. And they were on their way to church. They happened to be Catholic. I said, just put this in your purse or your pocket, and when you have time, look at it. And there's Christadelphians right here in Leeds. So I've been asking everyone I meet, have you heard of Christadelphians? And I get a different answer over here than I get at home. Because unfortunately, the truth has not had the same effect numbers-wise in America as it has had in Great Britain. That's to your credit, to our disgrace. But nearly everyone in America has never heard of Christadelphians. We have the biggest concentration of Christadelphians in Southern California of any place in the United States. We have about 8 ecclesias numbering about 600. And that's the biggest concentration in the whole country. And still, out of 7 million people in Los Angeles County, most of them never heard of us. So I quickly change that. I tell them right away who we are. I always get them to even... When I get home, I will say to the people, I just come back from England. I've had a wonderful time. They say, oh, what were you doing in England? I went over there for my church. Oh, what church? Christadelphians. Christadelphians? I'd never heard of that. You never... Oh. There's a little pamphlet of answering your questions about the Christadelphians. I give this to stewardesses on the airplane. I give it to everywhere I go. It has our name and address. When we go to a hotel, I put one of these in the Gideon Bible. So nobody looks in the Bible. If you put this in the literature rack with the stationery, the maid will throw it out. But you put it in the Bible, but you'll never find it. Maybe somebody though will. You see, we have this truth. We've been given a commission to preach. It's not optional. We are the only ambassadors God has on this earth to tell the truth. I mean, who do we have that we can get to tell the truth if it isn't us? Can we hire another church to do it? No, they won't tell what we know is true, will they? We are the only people God has to preach his truth. And Paul's day, Paul felt this tremendous responsibility. Do we? Now, it doesn't mean that by doing this, the people just flood. But you never know. Paul says, I plant, Apollos waters. You can't make a seed grow, but you're the only sowers God has on this earth to sow the true gospel message. And the people around you are all dying because they don't know the promises. And if you are a stranger from the covenants of promise, you have no hope, and you're without God in the world, said Paul. And that's a terrible condition to be in. And so we hope that each of us will be ambassadors for Christ, that we will spread the news wherever we go, that everyone that knows us will know that we are a Christadelphian, that we are willing to share our good news with them and tell them about the promises. If they don't want to hear them, well then, of course, that's their choice. You cannot make them. But as God told Ezekiel, you know, if you don't tell them, their blood's on your hair. If you tell them and they don't listen, then that's their problem. But how anxious are we in seeking others?
In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another one's wealth. In one of the other versions, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Are you putting others ahead of yourself? That's what Jesus did. He was spent and when Jesus was hungry and he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, he refused to use his power to make stones bread. But when the multitude was hungry, they hadn't gone 40 days without food, only maybe a day or so. He used his power to feed them. Are you putting the needs of your brothers and sisters ahead of your own needs? Are you putting the needs of people who don't know the truth ahead of your own needs? Are you willing to spend and be spent for Christ? We'll close with one of my most famous, favorite verses. Again, it's a verse that I think helps us overcome, because blessed are those that overcome, and there has to be something to overcome or you can't overcome. So don't be surprised that you have troubles and trials. Paul says all that live godly shall suffer persecutions. You're going to have trials in this life, but never one that you can't handle. God never gives any of us a trial or a problem bigger than we can take. And so there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Again, it's one of the verses I always ask young people to memorize, but I ask young people of all ages. Every time you're faced with a trial, a problem, oh goodness, what am I going to do? Nobody's ever been in a predicament like I'm in. We always seem to think that. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen is an old Negro spiritual from our way. It's quite a lovely one. But Jesus knows. And there hath no temptation taken any of you, but such as is common to man. And God is actually using trials and temptations to prepare you for something bigger and something better. And so it's how you take it that determines what you're made out of. And God knows what you're made out of, and he'll never give you one you can't handle. And when Paul had 12 troubles that he didn't like, he said, I asked God 3 times to take it away, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, because of that, he said, I'm going to be happy with all my trials. I'm going to glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me. I take pleasure in infirmities. Do you? Do your troubles get you down? Paul says, don't let them get you down. I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So God chose you. We weak ones, we insignificant ones as the world goes, to be kings and priests. Blessed is he that overcometh. You're now in the process of overcoming. We pray that your overcoming will be successful. It will be if you just rest in God, trust in him, cast your burdens on the Lord. He will comfort you and sustain you. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You can do it, brethren and sisters, because all things, not some things, and not just sometimes, but all things are working together for your good. Your good, not all. To those who love God, that's you. To those who are called according to his purpose, that's you. So let's be faithful. Let's do our Bible readings. Let's keep our prayers. Let's keep the line of communication between the throne of God and ourselves open and on. Let's get quiet. Let's don't let the world squeeze us into its mold. Let's don't let the world tell us what to think. Let's let God tell us what to think. Let's think kingdom. Let's keep the goal of the kingdom ever before us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. May God bless each of us as we walk hand in hand to the kingdom.